I would like to read this morning from the 33rd Psalm and reading verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. This morning I intend to speak somewhat upon the blessings and promises of the Lord unto the children of men. And first, if we would analyze that verse, we could gather, it says here that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. This does not mean some idol or graven image or anything of that nature. And also, this could be even enlarged to include those who would have silver or gold or possessions or anything else is actually their God. And this plainly states that the nation who actually has God to be their God will be blessed. And also it says, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And those whom he chooses for his inheritance will be those who have him to be their God. I would like to read on down in this same psalm from 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Now, there's quite a bit contained in this particular reading. It tells us that the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. And we know that there's many scriptures that tells us to fear God. And of course, there's a number of different meanings of the word fear, and among one is the one that says that we are to hold him in awe and respect. And I think that's one that we should hold God in the proper awe and respect. But also, we should be equally fearful of what he can do to those who transgress his commandments and fail to follow him. So it works both ways. And it says here, though, concerning the hope in his mercy, and we know that God must be a merciful God. We're told in the scripture that blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so we know that God is a God of mercy, and he intends for us to be merciful in our walk and dealings one with another. And it tells us to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. And so we find here in these few short verses some of the promises of God unto the children of men. And the last one mentioned here is to keep them alive in famine. And if we would just analyze even the year that is unfolded before us and the anticipation of crops far over and beyond what has been realized. This was supposed to be in our nation the greatest corn crop in history. And already it has been changed to, I think, 11% less than last year instead of being greater. Of course, our wheat crop was the greatest. And yet in all this, it says to keep them alive in famine. And there may be one day when it will be because of mankind's reliance upon Jesus Christ and God is why they are sustained. Now we find in the book of Deuteronomy, and I'd like to read considerable from the 28th chapter, starting with verses 1 and 2, and then I intend to enlarge upon through the 9th verse and maybe another or two. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and we might pause here a moment, that he is speaking unto the children of Israel of old. And I want us to notice this. A lot of the things I intend to enlarge upon today involve Israel or Jacob of old. And yet, if they involve them, they likewise involve us today. They involve other peoples tomorrow or other peoples wherever they live, because they're written in these scriptures for our benefit. And so I want to reread that with that thought. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, now note this, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Now he told Israel this, if they did observe to do all his commandments, and of course, as I brought in another here, to have him to be their God, then he would set them on high above all nations of the earth. But this does not mean any other nation could not have this same opportunity by serving God and keeping his commandments. We know that there's great and marvelous promises held out to the children of Israel. But as I will shortly show, there were some cursings placed upon them too, because they failed to follow his commandments. And likewise, it is the same with any people wherever they are and whosoever they are. If they fail to follow his commandments, they cannot expect to receive what God has in store for them. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And now I intend to enlarge somewhat upon these blessings that were promised to the children of Israel. I want us to note them, and I want to read from verses actually 3 through 9 along with some comment with them. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Now here we have two places of abode for mankind. If they keep the commandments and observe to do all his commandments, it says they will be blessed in the city, they will be blessed in the field. So if they lived on a farm and grew crops, or if they lived in a city and pursued other livelihood, they would be blessed in both instances. That's what it says here. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. In other words, the offspring, the children would be blessed, and the fruit of thy ground. And this is something that a little later I'm going to enlarge upon more completely. But even the fruit of one's ground can be blessed. And the fruit of thy cattle, the cattle would increase, and the kine, and the sheep, and the flocks, and all this would be blessed. And to me, when we really analyze this, and earlier this week I began thinking upon some thoughts that I might bring out today. And it seems like everything kind of went to the end of different blessings that God has promised unto the children of men if they will obey him. And what a wonderful world this would be. It would change the whole face of the earth. It would change everything that takes place. The attitudes of mankind would be completely changed if this was applied to their individual lives. And this was held out to the children of Israel about the time that they was going out. In fact, at the time, we might say, they was going out of the land of Egypt. And they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And they had some marvelous blessings held out to them, which they did not always avail themselves of. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. So that would mean that they would have in their basket, they would be blessed in it. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And this shows that about whatever they do, if they kept the commandments of God, they would be blessed. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. Can you imagine this? A host of an enemy coming against you. And they'd come one way and they'd flee seven ways because of the power of God which was with them. And we could go into stories like Gideon and them, but we will not do that today. You can read those in your own leisure. Of how the Lord, with only a few, was able to accomplish great and marvelous things because his power was with those people of old, and his power is promised unto any people who love him and keep his commandments. Jesus Christ said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. You can read it in John 14. And also right preceding that, it says, greater works than these shall ye do because I go unto the Father. Again, a blessing held out through obedience to the commandments of Jesus Christ. We find in the book of Ether, first chapter and verse 35, and I won't turn to it, but there was a marvelous promise held out. And this promise involves the very United States of America. It said it is a choice land above all of the lands upon the face of the earth. And whatsoever nation shall possess this land shall serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ. Or, and in part of the other verses there too, I may be getting some of the thought in there, they would be swept off, when they become ripe in iniquity, they'd be swept off the face of the land. But also it says in that same verse that they'd be kept free from bondage and captivity and from all other nations, if they would but serve the God of the land. And this is a thing I want to impress upon us. No matter what host might come against a nation, and it don't happen just to be the United States, it could be any other nation upon the face of the earth. And here it was the children of Israel. A host would come one way of their enemy to destroy them and would flee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee and thy storehouses, and in all thou settest thine hand unto. He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The same as I brought out from the book of Ether. And notice this, the Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto him. If one applies the doctrine and commandments of Jesus Christ to his life, which was what he was wanting these people of Israel to do, he says, I will establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And so we see here, if one keeps these commandments, if a nation keeps them, especially of the blessings that can be had, and walk in his ways. But what did this people do? But he went on in this same chapter, and you can read on further over, but he says, if you do not keep my commandments, cursed shall be the land, cursed shall be your city, cursed shall be your offspring, and on down through everything I've read here that would be a blessing, that it would be a cursing to them. And also I want this to read the 24th verse. They were promised that their land would produce. But he says, the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. And that is if they fail to keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. So actually this works two ways. And this very thing happened unto this people. They had such a wonderful promise, set of promises, mind you, held out to them if they would love him, if they would keep his commandments, if they would diligently observe all the commandments of the Lord. If they did that, they had all these promises held out, and these people did not do it. And first, 10 tribes were led away into captivity, and last, what was left was led away by King Nebuchadnezzar. And then some of them came back. But the others, the four ones, have yet to be gathered back. And yet the scripture does reach out unto these peoples. Yet one day they will come back. And yet one day they will again be a blessed people in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because they love him, because they keep his commandments. But what God demands of you and I is obedience. It don't matter who it is. Any peoples, he demands obedience. Because you were Jew, don't mean you would have a blessing over another if you fail to keep his commandments. Because the Jews that fail to keep his commandments will be cast off, and the Gentiles who keep them will come in unto the covenant. So what he covenanted us with is those who observe him and diligently keep his commandments. And we find that these people here, their land actually become powder and dust. The rain was withholden in its due season for year upon year and wasn't restored until the 1800s, according to history. For all those years, it was withheld. I would like to turn to another passage of Scripture in the book of Malachi. In the 3rd chapter And I would just like to read two verses again concerning these same people. And I'd like to read verses 6 and 7. And then I want to continue this same reading in 3 Nephi, the 11th chapter. For I am the Lord, I change not. It's man that does the changing. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. They did what they should, they wouldn't be consumed. Even from the days of your fathers. Now he's speaking plainly. This is way down about over 1,000 years later than the first reading that I read to you. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances. And he had certain commandments he intended for them to keep. And likewise, he has certain commandments he intends for you and I to keep. And he says, and you have not kept them. And then he says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Now you remember in the different teachings of Jesus Christ concerning these peoples, he had this to say. How oft would I have gathered you in? This was Israel. And ye would not. The same as a mother hen gathereth her chickens to the hen for preservation. He says, how oft would I have done it? And you gathered and you would not. And yet his arm is still lengthened out unto any peoples to gather them in unto him. Now Jesus taught the people on this continent the self-same doctrine that he taught these people here in the Bible. And I would like to read from 3 Nephi, the 11th chapter, and read the first three verses at this time. And now it came to pass that when Jesus had expounded all the scriptures in one, which they had written, he commanded them that they should teach the things which he had expounded unto them. It wasn't a thing just to stop. Just because he had expounded them, he commanded them to be expounded. That would be a commandment to the ministry. And it came to pass that he commanded them that they should write the words which the Father had given unto Malachi, which he should tell unto them. Now incidentally, these people whom he's speaking to here had left Jerusalem around 600 years before Christ. And Malachi, according to this date here, was written 397 years before Christ. So they didn't even dwell in the same land. They didn't have this scripture for their availability, for their benefit. So he commanded that they should write the words of Malachi. Now I'm only going to choose a portion of this reading of Malachi to bring to our attention today. And it came to pass that after they were written, he expounded them. And expound means to make plain. And so Jesus Christ expounded the words of Malachi to these people here. After his crucifixion, he appeared to the people upon these lands, North and South America. Exactly where it is, it may have been a little south of us probably, but then that really is unimportant where he did it. It was upon these continents he expounded the scriptures to them and the words of Malachi. Now I want to drop on down to verse 10, and I will read through about maybe 15, if you want to have it for reference purpose. Even from the days of your fathers, and I read this already from Malachi, but I want to reread it. You're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Now this was a statement of Malachi to the children of Jacob or Israel. Return unto me. So it looks like they had digressed. They had went off on paths they should not have gone off on. He says, return unto me. And what's the second promise? And I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. So you can expect God to withdraw from you if you withdraw from him, according to that, if you want to turn it this other way. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So this statement is being made here. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. So Malachi spoke to Jacob years ago and said this statement. Jesus Christ caused that the Nephites too should have this same statement, and the rest of Malachi as well, that I won't even bring out today, for their benefit, and he expounded it to them. Further reading from 13. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me. You notice that? It says, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, I'd say that was quite a blessing. He says, prove me, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Now, I want to enlarge on this in just a minute. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And notice this. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now he spoke to Jacob. He spoke to the Nephites. And I will read shortly here that these things were to be also had for future generations. Now I said I wanted to enlarge upon the 14th verse there. He said he'd rebuke the devourer. I believe that's pestilences. I believe he has that power to do this. Insects and all such like. He shall not destroy the fruits of thy ground, of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the fields. In other words, what you planted would yield to its fullest. It would not cast its fruit in any way before its time in the field. And what is the time in the field? It's the time of harvest, and it would be a bountiful harvest. Now I want to come down to the very day we live in. And I want to think of some events that have recently transpired. I'll go back, as a matter of fact, I believe it's just a year ago in April of this year, wherein out of the north came a gigantic blizzard and came down through eastern Colorado and the adjoining states, and there were literally millions of dollars worth of cattle who were destroyed. Now that's casting the fruit before the time in the field. There were cattle, but it's the same difference. Now let's come down to this year in which we're living in. To start in about May or June, when there should have been opportunity to have planted the corn crops in Iowa and Nebraska and that, there was rain, in fact, rain over and beyond what was normal rain. And so as a result, the crops were delayed. And later, they planted them and it got dry. The opposite come in, a drought. And as a result of this, there was literally thousands of acres that dried up. And so the corn estimate was revised downward, what it could have been. That corn cast its fruit before its time in the field. And then, not the least, but right now, this last week, if you read in your yesterday paper, it said because of a freeze, I believe it was this week, they had may have to revise downward again another 200 million bushels, the corn estimate, because this corn that was planted later than normal, a lot of it frosted and may not mature to the point where it would give suitable corn. So it's something to think about, casting the fruit before the time in the field. And then we recently read, not too long back, of a hurricane that come through the Gulf of Mexico and landed upon the coast of, I believe, Louisiana. And as a result, 75% of all the sugar cane was destroyed. That cane will not be realized this year. It cast its fruit before its time in the field. It's something to think about. And this is a never-ending, gigantic circle, because as a result of these things, crisis is going to go upward and oppress people more and more. So it's time that we need to be looking at what is happening before our very eyes. Even last week in Honduras, the majority of the banana crop was destroyed. The United States gets 35% of all of its bananas from that area. As a result, you will expect to pay 5 or more cents a pound for the bananas this winter. That's what the article said. And it might seem, well, that was way off down there, away, away. It don't seem too real to us unless you happen to watch to a small degree. Maybe some of you did on TV, or the floods that was covering houses and floating them away and all these kind of things, of the banana groves that were ruined, or plantations or whatever you may call them. But yet, those bananas were cast before their time in the field. And yet the Lord has promised certain blessings upon certain peoples who observe to follow Him and to keep His commandments. And it seems through the years, it's been the curse of fruit growers to have freezes and frosts and all manner of things. And once, even though in the bud, that little bud is killed, there will not be another bud till that summer and for the next year. The crop cannot be replenished. And it is frosted. That's casting its fruit before its time in the field. We have seen wind damage even come in. And I had cause even yesterday to walk out in a neighbor just west of the Dennisons there in his orchard after that severe wind of Friday, I believe. And walked under an orchard that hadn't been picked. And the ground was covered with large, beautiful apples. That fruit was cast before its time in the field. It's what it says here, that it will not be. And so there are certain things that God in Christ expects us to do. We've also seen hail come upon crops. Wheat, corn, fruit, vegetables, and they were cast before their time in the field. And it says, I will rebuke the devourer, the insect that has destroyed much of the food of this world. He'll rebuke it. He says, he shall not destroy the fruit of thy ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the fields. And all nations, now if a nation did this, it says, all nations shall call you blessed, because you would be prospering to the fullest of what God intends for us to prosper. But now there's a little other statement. Not just tithes and offerings alone is not enough. Because Jesus Christ in Matthew 23:23 said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Ye pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So it didn't say to leave, to not just quit paying tithes, but these people devoutly paid tithes, but they omitted the weightier matters of the law. Number one was judgment. The ability to make a wise decision is one of the meanings of it. The ability to judge what is right and wrong. The ability to judge what is sin and what is not sin. But they had admitted that. Mercy is another. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God is a merciful God to all of us, and we are to be merciful toward one another. That's one of the weightier matters of the law. And last mention was faith there. And over in Hebrews it says, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now there's another thing with a blessing tied to it. If you have faith, He rewards them that diligently seek Him. See how it all ties together? It just intricately ties together. And what wonderful blessings, all these things are held out unto the children of men. Now we find, is it any wonder that Jesus Christ expounded the words of Malachi unto these people? Let's read from 3 Nephi 11:28 and 29. And now it came to pass that when Jesus had told these things, he expounded them unto the multitude. He did expound all things unto them, both great and small. And this is concerning the words of Malachi now. And he saith, these scriptures which ye had not with you, the Father commanded that I should give unto you. For it was wisdom in him that they should be given unto future generations. Not only the Nephites, not only the house of Israel back 400 years before Christ, but unto future generations. And who is future generations? We're among part of them. So are these things important or are they not? I would like to read from the 58th chapter of Isaiah some more of the promises of God. A little different train, and yet the things that are held out to the children of men. And again, this involves the house of Jacob. Let us read. In fact, we'll read the whole 58th chapter. It's not a long chapter. You don't have to worry. It isn't 40 or 50 verses. It's only about 14. Anyway, he said, cry aloud. Spare not. It's what he told Isaiah. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and shew my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So that's what he wanted to show unto his people. He wanted to show them their sins. He was holding out his arm of mercy unto them. In justice, he does it. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. Now this is something. They sought him daily. They delighted to know his ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. They sought him daily. Evidently, they prayed to him daily. They wanted to know his ways. But because of the very things that they did, they were separating themselves from God. Because he said in the verse before, he says, cry aloud, spare not, shew my people their sins. And then on down in 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they? That is Jacob. And thou seest not. Why, God, you aren't hearing us. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? And thou takest no knowledge. Why, you aren't paying any attention to us, God. Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure. Now, fasting is an important thing in each of our lives. It's valuable. But in the day of their fast, they found pleasure and exact all your labors. And I believe that exact is, it means you do the necessary things in the time of your fast, but you don't go out and figure a whole bunch of other things to be doing as well. And these people, that's what they did. And so Isaiah was telling them, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. And another thing they did, behold, ye fast for strife and debate. And constantly, in the scriptures, it says we're not to have strife among mankind, one with another. We're not to debate, dispute, and such like as this. There shouldn't be no disputations among us. Jesus Christ, when he taught the people upon this continent, he said that there should be no disputations among them. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. So this is evidently, even though they were fasting, even though they were praying, even though they were taking delight in approaching to God, yet in all this they didn't have the proper attitude toward their fellow men. They were smiting with the fist of wickedness, and I don't think that necessarily means that they were going around poking everybody. I really don't think that. I think that could have even been with the spoken word as a part of it. It could have been the other, far as this goes. But I think it involves this, because we find James speaking about the tongue as a quite an unruly part of our being. And we must be able to bridle our tongue and bring our whole self into subjection to Jesus Christ. It tells us in the scriptures that horses are able to be bridled by a small little instrument, and even a great ship can be steered where it's want to go by even a small rudder. But yet man's tongue that is not able to bridle it. And so we have to be careful what we say. We can do it, but we have to work at it. And evidently they hadn't succeeded here in this particular thing. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is that the fast that God has chosen? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Will you call this? Just because from an outward appearance you're fasting? You remember, we can read this, and I won't turn to it, Matthew 6:16-18. But in this instance here, he tells about fasting. And again, he was speaking against the scribes and Pharisees who fasted for a show. They disfigured their countenance to let everybody know they were fasting. But he says, but when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face and fast to thy heavenly Father in secret, and thy heavenly Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So is it really such a fast that he has chosen to bow down your head and afflict your soul, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Will you call this? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? And I think not only abstaining from food is important and drink and these things, but I think there's many other things that are vital when we fast. There's many other things that are vital in our every moment of life. Maybe far more vital than we even realize. Maybe many blessings that could have been ours we have not received because we have not availed ourselves of them because of our own attitudes or the things that we do. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the press go free, and that you break every yoke? Now, first there, wickedness. And the whole earth is in a gigantic steel grasp today of wickedness, trying to get everybody to follow after sin. I'm not saying everybody is, but I say the devil is trying to do this with a flaxen cord. As he put in, I believe, 2 Nephi, he leads people just a little at a time till he binds you with his strong chains forever. That is the devil, trying to deceive the children of men upon the face of this earth. But we should fast and pray that wickedness might be overcome, that is running rampant upon the face of the earth today. This is, should be the concern of everyone, and especially we who are older, for the young, for the children, that they might know that these things are important. And about them is iniquity. And if they're going to be strong in time of need, they must have the rod of iron to lean on. They must have the sure word of God. They must have a faith in God, or they cannot survive. No one can survive. If you think you can, you're sadly mistaken today. We must have him to be with us. Every day we need him, it is now and for the days ahead. We can see what's happening. The heavy burdens and the oppressed, we even read where some of the poor this winter, some of the aged are making choices. They may have to make a choice whether to stay warm or go hungry because of limited funds. These are the things we should be fastened toward the end of doing away with. To break every yoke. Anything that yokes us to sin, we should break. Jesus Christ is the only yoke we should take upon us. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? This is the way. To bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou coverest him. That thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then, note this, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. And we've all watched after a night of darkness, the brightness of the morning, and that's the way mankind's life will break forth. And thy health, listen to this, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. And I've read this many times. This indicates that God does not intend for man to be afflicted, really. Well, there might be some. But for all in all, it says, thy health shall spring forth speedily. That's what I read here. It says the promise is held out, plain as can be. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. And how could the devil cope with such a situation as that? No way. Then shalt thou call upon the Lord, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou shalt take away the midst of thee, from the midst of thee, the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. Now, right there is held out. He will say, here I am, if we take away from the midst of thee the putting forth of the finger, and like I've said before, 3 point back when you point one out. Because after all, what I do or what you do, we each will stand before the judgment bar of God and give account of the things that we did in the flesh. I won't give account for what you did, and you won't give account for what I do. So what right have we to point the finger at our fellow being and condemn? We have to condemn sin, right. We have to judge what is right and wrong. That's correct. But we have to be careful of judging our fellow being, because judgment is God's duty. And also it says, speaking vanity. That should be put forth. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and the darkness be as the noonday. And you know that the noonday is the brightest part of the day. And it says, thy darkness shall be as the noonday. There will be no darkness within you. And when one man follows after any type of sin or anything that is wrong, to that degree, he's walking in the dark. And the more he follows it, the greater that darkness envelops you. But it says, if you apply this, thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. We heard about a drought. And make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, where there's ample water to make it grow abundantly and produce efficiently. And like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they shall be of thee, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places, even the places that are waste. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If we can do this to our individual lives, if any peoples can do it, you'd repair the breach that has separated man from God. And sin is all that separates him. And in spite of man being separated from God, in spite of cursings that are placed upon man for failing to serve and keep his commandments, yet in all this, God's arm is not shortened. How oft would I have gathered you under my arm? How oft would I have gathered you in, even as a mother hen gathereth her flock? If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now to me, Isaiah 58 is plain language. It takes a lot of study. There's so much contained in it that you could preach a sermon alone upon this marvelous chapter. And yet, within it is encouched and held out to the children of men so many marvelous blessings, it is hard to comprehend them all. And I would like to read just a few short verses in closing from 3 Nephi, the 5th chapter, and verses 50 through 56. Same as a Sermon on the Mount. Some more of the blessings, and I want to leave them with you. Yea, blessed are the poor in spirit, who come unto me. You have to come unto Jesus Christ, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And again, blessed are all they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Aren't these wonderful, beautiful things? And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not the haughty and proud, it's the meek. And blessed are all they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. And we are told in these same scriptures that the Holy Ghost will tell you all things what ye should do. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I brought this out a couple times already. And blessed are the pure in heart. And that's far removed from wickedness, is it not? For they shall see God. What a beautiful thing held out. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And I believe today that it would be the desire of everyone in the confounds of this room to be worthy to be called the children of God. And I hope I've outlined some things today that will help you more effectively put this into action and truly be a child of God. And blessed are all they who diligently observe to keep the commandments of God.